If we perceive God as vengeful, heaven help us. Won't we be a judgmental and miserable lot? If we have a stingy God, everything will be for me and mine. Instead, at Cana, Jesus shows us grace upon grace and that we have a generous God. We can live our lives with this foundation of God's abundance embedded in our souls.
That's the Reverend Jane Weston, and today she shares a life-giving message of faith called The Generosity of Jesus. I'm Peter Wallace. It's Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Jane Mitchell Weston, priest in charge of St. Simon's Episcopal Church in Conyers, Georgia, where she has served since 2014. A Kentucky native, Jane is a graduate of Murray State University, where she majored in political science and journalism, and the law school of the University of Kentucky. She was an attorney in California for more than 20 years, where she worked for a time as a prosecutor for the city of Los Angeles. After that, she earned her Master of Divinity from Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta. Jane, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I appreciate that very, very much.
You've had such an interesting and diverse career so far, with more to come, I'm sure. You've served as priest in charge at St. Simon's in Conyers, Georgia for 7 years now. Give us a snapshot of the parish, its people, and its place in the community.
Thank you. I'm glad to talk about St. Simon's. First, you should know that St. Simon's is about 25 miles east of downtown Atlanta. Mm. And one of the things that I love about St. Simon's is that we are very possibly the most culturally diverse church in the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta.
Wow.
Yeah, I'm really happy about that. We really reflect the community that we are in.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a wonderful thing about who we are.
Say more about the community. What sorts of people are there?
We have white people. We have African Americans. We have folks from the Caribbean islands and South America. And recently we've had some visitors from Africa.
Uh-huh.
So we really do reflect the Conyers community in a very good way.
Of course, the pandemic has made a huge impact on how churches worship, fellowship together, and serve. So how has your parish handled this challenging time?
We have done what many parishes have done, and we came up to speed with our technology.
Mm.
You know, we spent many hours on Zoom, and then we started recording our services, and now we are actually live streaming on YouTube. That's the technical piece. I think the most challenging piece was keeping people connected when you were doing the technology, right? And one of the things that I love that we did when we were on our Zoom meetings, we would start early and we would have what we call the noisy narthex. People would come early and just visit for a while. And, you know, at other times we did other things. For several months, we did meetings under the trees. We would gather under the trees on our property and everybody brought their own chairs and they brought their own coffees. It was
great.
It was wonderful. And also my pastoral team has been fabulous. A lot of phone calls have been made and we've written a lot of notes. So we've increased our communications, which is a good thing, right?
Yeah, yeah. Jane, you were educated as a lawyer and right out of law school in Kentucky, you moved to Los Angeles to work for the city, which had to be a major cultural change. What did you take from that time?
Oh, golly. Los Angeles was far more diverse than anywhere I'd ever lived. So I learned not only to appreciate the diversity, but to really relish it.
Mm.
I was the deputy city attorney for the city of Los Angeles. And not only was the city of Los Angeles diverse, but the office of the city attorney was also diverse.
Mm.
I think we had over 300 lawyers at the time. And I was exposed to things and to people that I would not have experienced had I remained at home in Kentucky.
Right.
And then I also did trial work for the city of Los Angeles for about 9 years, 8 or 9 years. And my extensive work in the courtroom also laid the foundation for the rest of my legal career. And I would even say that much of that has spilled over into what I'm doing now in the church.
You grew up in the Baptist church. So how did you find the Episcopal church? What drew you to it?
Peter, you may not know that I actually had a stint in the Presbyterian church as well when I lived in L.A. But when I moved to San Francisco, my law firm there had an annual retreat at a guest ranch north of San Francisco, and the ranch owner's wife was an Episcopal priest. And the ranch owner told my husband and me that we needed to check out her church because they asked questions there. And as soon as I heard that, I knew I had to go. At their 8 a.m. service, they even had sermon talkback time. Imagine that, right? So that's how I got to the church.
And so then how did you experience your call to ministry?
When I was in San Francisco and still enthralled with this idea of asking questions, I learned that the Episcopal Seminary over in Berkeley had a certificate in theological studies program where you could take 8 graduate-level courses in theology. And so I did that predominantly while I was working. And at the same time, I became more involved in my parish there in San Francisco. And then when my husband and I moved to Atlanta, I was able to enter into the discernment process here and explore it more fully. One of my mentors basically said, "You had those rumblings inside of you." And I'm like, "Yep, that's exactly what it was."
Well, this is the second Sunday after the Epiphany, and your sermon draws from the gospel reading from John chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him.
So this is the first of Jesus' miracles that the Gospel of John records. What struck you about this text as you prepared your sermon on it this time?
Obviously, I was struck by the generosity of Jesus, given that that was kind of the theme of my sermon. However, I was also struck by the humanity of Jesus. After all, his mother is giving him directions at the wedding, right? In chapter 1 in the prologue, we hear these lofty words, "the word became flesh," right? But here in Jesus' first act of ministry, we really see the human, but we also see the divine and the miracle. So we see the humanity, but then we see how that joins with the divine.
Well, Jane, we look forward to hearing your sermon about this, which you've titled "The Generosity of Jesus." Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter.
This is Peter Wallace. Well, we've made it to 2022, and after the challenging times we've had, we need all the New Year hope we can get. Through it all, Day One has boldly proclaimed God's hope for our hurting world. But we need your help to continue. If you appreciate the ministry of Day One, please help us with your donation. Send it to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-1515. 1-800-981-9110 or give securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One continue to share God's hope and love through powerful preaching. We need it more than ever. Thank you, and God bless you in this new year.
Doesn't it feel good to be going to a wedding in today's gospel? It's been way too long since we've had a celebration. Today we change from sweatpants into our festive attire and walk away from our Zoom screens. We gather with people we care about for a happy occasion. The relationships are close, the conversations are animated, a feast is on the table, and the wine is flowing. Many of us have deferred life celebrations during COVID for our own sake and for the sake of others. This is a good thing because we are looking out for each other. But think of the weddings that have been postponed and the family reunions that got rescheduled. It has been way too long since we've attended to the normal things, the joyful things that we used to do and possibly even took for granted. But maybe I get ahead of myself a bit. We aren't physically going to a wedding today, but we do get to tag along with Jesus and his mother and his friends who were invited to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. We live vicariously through them today as they go to a party. Perhaps as we observe the celebration and the actions and generosity of Jesus at this wedding, we will be inspired and primed for the days ahead. If we were to consult with a first-century wedding planner, we would learn that these first-century weddings could be extravagant affairs. Not only were family members and lots of extended family members gathered, the whole community would be included in the festivities. After the wedding ceremony itself, these weddings could involve a week of feasting. These weddings often came at the end of the harvest, after the wine crush, when the weather was perfect for such a gathering. There was no reason for the bride and groom to leave like we might leave for a honeymoon. There was too much going on at the wedding feast. And we think our 3-day destination weddings are a big deal. At our wedding feast in Cana, the mother of Jesus notices that the wine had run out. In the first century culture, the host and his family would endure insufferable shame if this happened. It would be a blot on the family, hard to live down. Jesus' mother knows this, and she looks to Jesus for help. Jesus responds that it's not their concern. His hour has not come. Undeterred by Jesus' protest, she persists and tells the servants to do what Jesus tells them to do. Jesus obliges his mother. He sees 6 massive stone water jars nearby that could hold up to 30 gallons each. He instructs the servants to fill the jugs with water and then tells them to draw from those jugs and take what they have drawn to the chief steward. They do. The chief steward tastes the wine and is flabbergasted because it is so good. The steward pulls the bridegroom aside and tells him, "This is the finest wine you have served. This is what you serve when the guests first arrive, not what you serve after they have been drinking for a while." The steward doesn't know where the new wine came from, but the servants know. We are told that in this first sign in Cana of Galilee, that Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The party is saved, and the host escapes humiliation before his guests. A handful of people witness this act of Jesus, and his disciples now believe in him because of this miraculous act. That's a pretty good outcome for the day. Yet John's gospel invites us to go deeper, beyond face value. The other gospel accounts give miracles of Jesus. John gives us miraculous acts, but calls them signs. The signs point to something beyond the miracle at hand. They generally tell us something about the character and nature of Jesus. When we read the magnificent prologue in John chapter 1, the chapter before today's reading, we start to understand what's being conveyed in this sign. First we hear, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. These words are about Jesus. And then, from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Caroline Lewis, in her commentary on John's Gospel, tells us that this abundant grace is a characteristic of Jesus. We hear the language of grace upon grace in the prologue, and the rest of the Gospel shows the reader what grace looks like, tastes like, smells like, sounds like, and feels like. About the miracle at Cana, she says, "The primary revelation in this first sign of Jesus is what abundant grace looks like and tastes like, an excess of the best wine when you least expect it." What resonates for me is that the story of God's generosity is not played out in the temple or in any public arena. Temple authorities and government officials aren't hovering around like we see in so much of Jesus' ministry. Instead, Jesus' generosity happens at a most regular, most human event, a wedding. We get a glimpse of how God's generosity through Jesus occurs in the midst of ordinary life, ordinary rituals, ordinary relationships. It happens right where we live. Can we see in this text that God wants good things for God's creation and wants us to live happy, good, and content lives? This does not negate that there is real scarcity in the world, but by knowing God's intention to be generous, perhaps we see how human decisions and actions are the base of so many problems we have. So where do we see the generosity of Jesus in this wedding feast? Think about it. Jesus was merely a guest at the wedding, but when his host was in trouble, he was generous. We see the generosity in the wine. By some accounts, Jesus provided what would be about 1,000 bottles of the best wine to save the host from shame. We aren't privy to knowing who the bride and groom are either, or the status of their family in the community. Maybe that's another point John is making here. It doesn't matter who we are, because we all can experience the abundance that Jesus offers. His grace upon grace is not restricted to a few. One might see in this exchange that Jesus was being generous to his mother by turning the water into wine. After all, Jesus clearly didn't think it was time to begin his ministry. But his mother knew it was time, and rather than argue, Jesus did it for her. Perhaps we see other characteristics about Jesus' generosity. We might assume everyone present knew that Jesus was responsible for the new wine. However, we are not sure who knew what Jesus had done beyond the servants, his disciples, and his mother. Jesus didn't grab the mic, announce the arrival of great wine, and toast the newlyweds. Sometimes Jesus' generosity is under the radar, and we might not see it unless we're looking for it. Nonetheless, his abundance was present, whether people understood its source or not. Here's another thing. Jesus did not order wine from the vineyard next door to fill the need. Instead, he used the materials before him to share his abundance. Might this signal to us that Jesus can use what we already have to create abundance?
Maybe this also tells us that we don't have to go far afield to experience the abundance that Jesus offers. What else do you see in this act of Jesus at the wedding? We probably should ask why this is the first of Jesus' seven signs in John's gospel. After all, isn't healing the sick more important than delivering cases of wine to a wedding? Perhaps we are given this sign first because it shows us the nature of God, and how we view God colors everything we do. If we perceive God as vengeful, heaven help us. Won't we be a judgmental and miserable lot? If we have a stingy God, everything will be for me and mine. Instead, at Cana, Jesus shows us grace upon grace and that we have a generous God. We can live our lives with this foundation of God's abundance embedded in our souls. Perhaps we get this sign first, because it informs how we view everything else going forward. Today's gospel also puts me on a scavenger hunt of sorts, to look more carefully for God's abundance, this generosity of Jesus in everyday places and circumstances. Join me on the scavenger hunt, if you will. For example, as we contemplate the past couple of years, which we all know have been difficult. Have we written the time off because we couldn't do the things we wanted to do when we wanted to do them? Or might we look to see how God's generosity may have permeated this time and we missed it because of our preoccupations? And might I suggest that we continue our scavenger hunt when we emerge from this pandemic era? And we get to be at those long-awaited weddings, those parties, those life events we've all been waiting for. Will we assume that the good times are something that we have done and are solely of our own making? Or will we remain open to look for the generosity of Jesus around us in the ordinary, the everyday rituals, the ordinary relationships? The generosity of Jesus at the wedding of Cana shows us that God's generosity and abundance happens right where we are, right where we live, right here, and right now. Let's not miss a thing. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshiped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Jane Mitchell Weston, priest in charge of St. Simon's Episcopal Church in Conyers, Georgia. For a free transcript of her sermon for the second Sunday after Epiphany, The Generosity of Jesus, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Robert W. Lee IV, a minister, public speaker, author, and activist based in Statesville, North Carolina. His powerful sermon is called The Night Shift and the Story of God. That's next week on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Jane Mitchell Weston, shares some final thoughts on her sermon today, The Generosity of Jesus. And thank you, Jane, for your generosity in sharing this message. You unpacked the miracle at the wedding of Cana for us, where Jesus, under maternal pressure, it seems, creates something like 1,000 bottles of fine wine and thus overcomes the party host's potential shame. You said John's gospel gives us miraculous acts but calls them signs. Signs that point to something beyond the miracle at hand. They generally tell us something about the character and nature of Jesus. And you quoted Caroline Lewis on this miracle, who wrote, "The primary revelation in this first sign of Jesus is that this is what abundant grace looks like and tastes like, an excess of the best wine when you least expect it." So, if we accept this kind of lavish grace, how might that impact the way we live?
Oh, Peter, I think it impacts us totally, right? Mm. If we actually, we can hear this, but if we internalize it,
yeah.
Think of the absolute freedom it gives us. I think of so much of religion as being restrictive mm-hmm. and fearful and judgmental. But when we see that our God is generous, mm. and gives us the grace beyond grace, how can we not be impacted by that?
Mm-hmm.
I think we get to live more freely and generously, and our souls can be a little bit more lighter, and we can reach out in generosity to others. You know, it's not just about me and my tribe. It's about all of us.
Mm.
We can bridge boundaries and live more fully.
Mm-hmm. You said this is a story of God's generosity, and it doesn't play out in the temple or any public arena, but in a regular, very human event, a wedding, we get a glimpse of how God's generosity through Jesus occurs in the midst of ordinary life, ordinary rituals, ordinary relationships. It happens right where we live. So how can we be more attuned to seeing God's generosity in our midst?
I can speak for myself.
Uh-huh.
I think sometimes we just need to slow down and pay attention.
Mm.
I think we are such busy people in our personal lives and our professional lives that oftentimes we just aren't paying attention.
Yeah.
And I will say, I think that a gift of the pandemic for me was that I spent a lot more time in my study at home, where I was quiet. And I think it's amazing what can happen when we are just still. And then I also think that sometimes we benefit by having that trusted friend that we can talk with, or that pastor or that spiritual advisor who may see things that we don't see and can help point them out to us.
You also noted that Jesus didn't order wine from the vineyard next door. He used the raw materials before him to share his abundance. And you asked, might this signal to us that Jesus can use what we already have to create his abundance? Can you share some examples of how that might happen?
Sure. How often do we hear in the church, "Oh, we don't have this.
Mm-hmm.
If only we had this, then we could do that." And all of that may be true, but I think we need to ask ourselves the question, what do we have?
Mm.
Who are the gifted people in our midst that God has given to us? What resources are here in front of us now, and how can we use those resources for the kingdom?
Mm. Jane, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
Peter, I hope that my imagery of the scavenger hunt
will
pop up in our minds and our imaginations as we go through the days ahead, you know, as we reflect perhaps upon the last couple of years and as we move forward. Jesus may just have turned water into wine in our presence, and we missed it because we were too busy to appreciate the grace upon grace that we have around us all the time.
Mm. Jane Mitchell Weston, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's always fun.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.